Well, amen. So good to see you this morning, and what wonderful worship we've been blessed to enjoy already and to offer to the Lord. And before we open the Word together, I want us to go again to Him in prayer. We've sung to Him in songs of praise. We've expressed our gratitude to Him in prayer. We want to come to the portion of our service now where we ask Him for things, where we intercede. And as you know, school's about to start. For some, it starts this coming week. For others, it's starting a little bit later. But I want us to go to the Lord in prayer before we open His Word together. Pray for our students, our teachers, our families, our administrators, as a new school year is about to begin. And next Sunday, Lord willing, we have a really exciting announcement about a prayer tool that you'll be able to use for your kiddos, for your grandchildren, of ways that you can pray for them each day during this coming school year. So next week you'll hear more about that. But let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of worship. Thank you for the rich singing and the opportunity to hear your word and bring our prayers together before your throne. And we do that again now as we come to you and intercede. We express how great you are because you're the God who is able to answer our prayer and provide everything that we need according to the abundant riches of your grace. You are faithful. You are trustworthy. Your promises are sure. We're thankful, Lord, for the knowledge of your will. And we're thankful that you teach us in your word how to pray. We're thankful that you know all things, that you know the end from the beginning, that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We thank you for the confidence that we have through the shed blood of Christ to approach your throne boldly. We're thankful that as your people, you've justified us, you've declared us righteous, you've clothed us with the very righteousness of your own Son. You've promised us that all things will work together for our good and for your glory. You've promised us that no one will be able to pluck us out of your hand. We're thankful that our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. And Father, we come to you now as a church family, lifting up our students and our teachers and our families, all of our school administrators. Lord, there's more than we can fathom that takes place in the course of just one normal school day and indeed an entire school year. And Lord, as this new school year is in front of us, we do pray for the things that are on our minds just on a daily basis. We pray for protection. We pray for safety. We pray for good health. We pray for growth in knowledge and learning and understanding. We pray for rich, good, godly friendships to develop. We pray for bodies that will grow and minds that will expand. We pray for all of those things, Lord, that are daily on our minds. But even now, as a church family, we pray, especially for our students here and for our teachers in our church body and our administrators, our families, our parents, we pray for protection from the evil one. We pray, Lord, for the ability to be salt and light. We pray for the opportunity to make much of you in the course of this next school year. We pray for wisdom. We pray for humility. We pray for discernment as cultural challenges are all around us, and especially in our schools. We pray that you would give knowledge and understanding and how to navigate some really tricky situations. Lord, we pray that everyone in our church family, every believer in our school systems, Lord, we pray that they would have a vibrant witness for you in this coming school year. Certainly that they'd have opportunities to share the gospel, but then also just in day-to-day life and work, we pray, Lord, that just the character of their life would point others to you. Lord, we do pray that as a church family that you'd give us opportunities to minister to students all across our county, that you'd make this year ahead a wonderful year of gospel opportunity and ministry. Thank you for bringing Colin here to lead us in that. We pray that you would open many doors to reach students and their families with the good news of the gospel, and also to continue meeting real needs that exist in our school system. We're so thankful for the opportunity to do that through Hands and Feet already, but we pray that you give us more of those opportunities and that we'd be faithful when they come. Father, we're grateful that as a new school year begins with all of its uncertainties and all the worries and anxieties it can bring, we're thankful that we can cast all of our anxiety on you, knowing that you care for us. We're thankful that we can go into a new school year with the knowledge that you rule over all things. You are sovereign. You are in total control. Nothing that will come into our path in this coming school year will take you by surprise. We're thankful for that, Lord. We know that in this world we'll have trouble. There will be challenges. There will be obstacles. But we can take heart because you've overcome the world. And you who live in us is greater than he who's in the world. So, Father, keep our hearts encouraged. Help us, Lord, in the midst of this new season of life to make much of you. Help us to make much of you now as we study your word together. Give us understanding. Open our hearts to your word that we may receive it and that it may change our lives. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Proverbs? Book of Proverbs. Find your way to Proverbs chapter 6. And if you want to go to the book of Genesis, you can, but I'm just going to read very quickly from Genesis here in just a moment. But find your way to the book of Proverbs. We're continuing in this series of very practical sermons. And today I want to label the message, The Danger of Laziness. The Danger of Laziness. Someone said to me recently, "Boy, Pastor, these sermons are not easy to hear. They're not easy to preach either." Trust me, I know they're hitting us right where it hurts, and I suppose that's a good thing. One of my favorite preachers does say, "Hard preaching makes soft hearts." And I do pray that that would be the effect of even another sermon in this series this morning. We're going to the book of Proverbs primarily, but I want to start here in Genesis 2 with a reminder. I want to remind you that in a world that's always drifting towards laziness and trying to get out of work in any possible way, that work is a good thing. I was waiting for someone to throw something. Work is a good thing. That's what we find in the opening chapters of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "The Lord God took Adam and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." Why do we mention that? Well, it's important to note that that's found in chapter 2, and I hope you know 2 comes before 3, and the fall of sin and the curse comes in Genesis chapter 3, which means, contrary to popular belief, that work is not a result of the curse. It's not that God created this world where human beings didn't work, and now that we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world, now we have to work. No, work existed even before the fall. Work is a gift given by God to man. It's a privilege. It's a way that we reflect his character. He is a working God. Not only here in Genesis, but in fact throughout the entire Bible, we find that God highly values work. Therefore, as his people, a right attitude towards diligence and work and God-honoring labor, that should be a real priority in our lives. But we understand, don't we, that as sinful people in a fallen world, work does not come easy. When Adam and Eve were in the garden before sin entered the world, their work was perfectly enjoyable. All that they did, they thoroughly enjoyed. But after they sinned, God brought a curse upon the world, which included making work very difficult and very unpleasant. And that may be work as a 9-to-5, but that's also just the task, the daily task, the daily burdens that we're responsible to do. Things aren't easy. What we find in Genesis 3:17, God speaks to Adam and he says, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The reason why work is a struggle for us is because of the curse of sin. Before the fall, laziness didn't exist. But now, laziness and the avoidance of work, that's a daily battle for every single one of us. What I want you to understand here at the outset is that as those who belong to Jesus Christ, those who've been covered in His atoning blood, this mandate to work and to work hard, to commit ourselves to God-honoring labor, it has not changed. In fact, Christians should be the hardest workers on the face of the planet. We should be diligent in our work. We should be exemplary in whatever it is that we're called to work at. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. And at the end of the verse, he says, you are serving the Lord Christ. That's what gives our work meaning and significance. Even the most mundane task in the work that we do for the Lord, and it gives it value and purpose and even eternal significance. So, beloved, if we're to grow spiritually, if we're to be all that God calls us to be as His people, we need to have the right attitude towards work. We need to have the right attitude towards work and labor and diligence. And on the other side of the equation, we need to be warned of the dangers of laziness. The dangers of laziness. The Word of God has much to say about this danger. And a lot of it is found in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, filled with so many warnings about laziness. Proverbs calls the habitually lazy person a sluggard. A sluggard. Even that word sluggard just makes you want to lay down, doesn't it? The sluggard is the habitually lazy person. What does Proverbs teach us about the sluggard? What I want you to see this morning is there are six characteristics of the sluggard, six traits of laziness. I want us to look at them this morning because I pray, even if it is painful, that the Lord will use His Word to shine light on the darkness of our hearts and expose our sin of laziness wherever it exists so that we can confess it and receive mercy. Call it what it is. It's sin. Confess it to the Lord. Receive mercy and ask for grace to repent and change. So let's think about some of the traits of laziness, the characteristics of the sluggard. Here's number one. A sluggard has a love for rest. A love for rest. Colin read the passage to us earlier, but I want to read it again. Proverbs 6, beginning at verse 6, says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Now notice that simple proverb is saying several things to us. First of all, it's calling us to consider the ways of the ant. Admittedly, that's not something that we typically do. When we see an ant crawling through our home, we don't grab our pen and paper and start studying it. We either smash it, flick it, or if you see enough of them, as we've seen in the parsonage this summer, you go get traps and you put them everywhere. The Bible's not calling us to conserve ants in our home or create ant farms, but it is calling us to consider the ways of the ant and learn something from the ant. What is it that we're to learn from an ant? Well, notice what the proverb says. Without having any chief officer or ruler, the ant prepares its bread in summer and gathers its food in harvest. Meaning, the ant is diligent. The ant is prepared. The ant's disciplined, self-controlled, active. And oh, by the way, ants are very strong. I read this week that ants, even though they weigh 2 milligrams, can carry 50 times their body weight, which may only be like a grain of rice. Nevertheless, They can carry that around. That would be like the average human carrying a small-sized vehicle around every day. This proverb is telling us to go to the ants as an example of diligent labor. But notice, this proverb is teaching something else. It's teaching the positive example of the ant and diligence, but it's contrasting that with the sluggard, the lazy person who has a dangerous, idolatrous kind of love for rest. Did you see that in verse 9? How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? The contrast couldn't be more clear. The ant's up and at them. The ant has already got your coffee made. He's up and at him, he's disciplined, he's diligent, he's planning, he's preparing, he's doing, but the sluggard is not doing any of that. The sluggard lives under the control of his or her feelings or emotions. The sluggard does only that which feels comfortable. And therefore, this proverb is teaching the sluggard loves to sleep. The sluggard loves to rest. The sluggard loves to lay. In our vernacular, the sluggard loves to lay around and watch TV, scroll on the phone, whatever feels good. And look at the rationalization of the sluggard in verse 10. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. You know, 10 minutes of Facebook time, just one episode, not the whole season, a little bit. But what's going to happen? Verse 11, poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Friends, this unhealthy, idolatrous kind of love for rest and sleep, that's the first characteristic of a lazy person. And before we move on, we do need to make something clear here. Rest and sleep is not a bad thing in and of itself. In fact, rest is a precious gift from God. You know how you feel when you don't get the rest your body needs. You know how you feel when you go night after night with not any kind of quality sleep. Rest and sleep is a gift from Him. Psalm 127:2 says, "It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for God gives to His beloved sleep." Sleep's a gift from God. We find Jesus resting and sleeping in His earthly life and ministry. We see God resting on the seventh day of creation. In fact, sleep, isn't it amazing when you think about it? Doesn't it tell us something about ourselves that we need to completely power down for 6 to 8 hours a day and just be lifeless in order to function the next day? That the reality of sleep ought to communicate something about who we are and who God is. God never slumbers. He never sleeps. And yet we need it every single day. I think one study said we spend a third of our life asleep. That ought to show us something about how dependent we are and how good rest is. However, loving rest, loving sleep, letting your life revolve around that, that's the characteristic of a sluggard. That's the trait of a lazy person. There's a second trait here in the book of Proverbs, and that is the fact that a sluggard is characterized by an all-out avoidance for work. The sluggard will try to get out of work in any possible way. Turn over to Proverbs 26. I think there's humor in this proverb. That the example is so extreme, it's so absurd, that we can't miss the picture even if we try. Proverbs 26. This proverb is presenting to us three extreme pictures, and they all communicate something about the lengths a lazy person will go to in order to avoid work. Listen to what it says. The sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets." Here's the second picture. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. And then a third and final picture. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Three pictures here. Number one, the sluggard will make any outlandish excuse to get out of work. You see that in verse 13? The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. In other words, I can't go to work today. I could get eaten by a lion. I hate to pick on him because he's not here and he's sick with a fever this morning. But Bailey uses this excuse a lot. Bailey's four. Bailey, have you cleaned your room like mom and dad asked you to? Oh, the pain, my stomach, I can't. Okay, well, let's get you something for your stomach. 30 minutes later, Bailey, have you gone and cleaned your room yet? Oh, no, I can't. My feet won't let me do it. Outlandish excuses. And yet his brother will come up to him 5 minutes later. Want to go play basketball? Oh, sure. Miraculously got better. The sluggard will come up with the most outlandish excuses just to get out of work. I read this week somebody said some people will come up with anything just to do nothing. Look at verse 14. Not only will they come up with outlandish excuses, there's just going to be a general lack of motivation. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. I'm going to coin this phrase. Are you ready? The sluggard is like a rotisserie chicken of laziness. The picture is of someone who just keeps turning over in bed. The alarm clock goes off, they hit snooze, they roll to this side. It goes back off, they hit snooze again, they roll to that side. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with snooze. But the picture is of someone who just keeps hitting snooze and never gets out of bed and just turns in their bed like a door on a hinge because they have no motivation. Whatever the day holds, big things, little things, mundane things, exciting things, they don't go do it because there's no motivation. Number three, verse 15, this proverb is depicting the sluggard's refusal to care for their most basic needs. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The writer wants us to get the absurdity of this. They're able to put their hand in the dish, but they're so lazy that they won't even bring the food back to their mouth in order to nourish their bodies. There's more going on here than what's on the surface. The lazy person, the sluggard, typically is not concerned about hygiene. They're not concerned about health. They're not concerned about their most basic needs in life because all they want to do is lay and rest and be comfortable and sleep. And before we move on, I want you to notice something important here. As you look at all three of these proverbs together, the lazy person's avoidance of work is not just connected to his 9-to-5. It's connected to our daily tasks. So let me just ask you before we move on. What is your attitude towards those things in life that are unnoticed, unthanked, unpaid? Keeping up your home, your finances, sticking to a budget, your yard, your vehicles, regular upkeep and maintenance on things. Kids, what does your room look like before you left for church this morning? As school is about to begin, what's going to be your attitude towards your studies? These things, these mundane, normal, routine things, reflect the kind of attitude we have, whether it's an attitude of diligence or the attitude of the sluggard. Well, there's a third characteristic in the book of Proverbs. Turn now to chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. A sluggard is also characterized by being an unreliable frustration to other people. An unreliable frustration. Proverbs 10:26 says, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Look at it carefully. It's teaching a simple fact, isn't it? Sluggards get so caught up in making themselves comfortable, that they fail to fulfill even the smallest task. They prove themselves unreliable and unfaithful in the big things and also in the little things. We've all experienced this, haven't we? You've been frustrated by the laziness of other people. We have also contributed to others' frustration because of our own laziness. And the reality is, this is exactly the opposite of how God calls us to conduct ourselves as His people. He is the faithful, covenant-keeping God. When we are lazy and unreliable in our laziness, we are a walking contradiction of the God who we profess to love and serve. If we talk all the time about our faithful God who keeps His word and yet we never keep ours, we are hypocrites. This is what this proverb is getting at. Laziness leads to unreliability, and unreliability is going to bring shame and reproach upon the God who saved us. So the flip side here is diligent people recognize the value and responsibility of integrity, of doing what we say we're going to do, knowing that our word means something. Sure, the sluggard may make big commitments, he may make big plans, big promises, but he never fulfills any of them. He never sees anything through. Make great outlandish promises, but they never fulfill them, and therefore they just remain an unreliable frustration to other people. Remember this simple principle. Unreliability is the hallmark of laziness. Young people especially, get this principle in your mind and in your heart. If you are lazy, you will be unreliable. And if you are unreliable, you will miss so many opportunities in life. So here's a simple principle that we all need, but young people especially. You want to be spared from being unreliable and lazy? Be where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do at the time you're supposed to do it. It's just that simple. Be where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing at the time you're supposed to do it. Nothing flashy about that, but that will protect you from unreliability. Talk to your parents about that after church today. Ask them, has there been any times in their life that laziness has led them to be unreliable, and has that unreliability led to any opportunities passing them by? Talk about the reliability and the faithfulness of God and why it's so important that you would be reliable in your life. Ask your parents, even if it's difficult, to help you see, are there any areas of my life where I'm being lazy and unreliable, even in what I do at home? Have a good, honest conversation about that. Here's number four. A sluggard will also be characterized by an unsatisfied life. An unsatisfied life. A couple of Proverbs here. Proverbs 19:15. And then Proverbs 13. Proverbs 19:15 says, "Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." And then Proverbs 13:4, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." Again, the lazy person might have real ambition, real desires, but they all remain unfulfilled because they don't work for them. They're not willing to lift a finger to do anything about those desires. They perhaps may desire to be more godly, but they don't actually discipline themselves for godliness by taking time to be in the Word and in prayer. They desire marriage, but they don't work at becoming the kind of spouse that God would call them to be. They perhaps desire more money for the noble end of paying off debt and refusing to be a slave to the lender, and yet they don't exercise the discipline of sticking to a budget and working extra to pay that debt off. They desire to be healthy, but they don't actually discipline themselves with a diet or exercise. They're kind of like the man I heard about this week who said, "I joined the gym 3 months ago and nothing has changed. I'm going to go down there in person tomorrow and see what's happening." The sluggard always has desires. perhaps good desires, but they're never fulfilled because they never lift a finger to fulfill them. And what's tragic in this is that that certainly affects us. Our laziness affects us, but it affects everyone else around us, especially those who are closest to us, those who depend on us. Let me just slow us down here long enough to let the Word of God do its sanctifying work, even if it hurts. I don't think we often realize just how much our laziness affects other people. Moms and dads, I don't think we understand how many times our laziness when it comes to spiritual things affects our children. I'm preaching to my own heart here. I don't think we understand when we fail to lead our children in the things of the Lord and fail to lead in family worship, that we are costing them more than we could ever realize. When I come home from the office and would love to just sit on the couch and catch up on what's happened in the news and watch some highlights and just rest for a little while, and then I'll be good to go, and then that rest turns into more rest, and before I know it, the evening's gone by and the boys are ready for bed, and I've failed to open the Word of God with them. I've failed to pray with them. My laziness is costing them more than I realize. And I say to myself, to justify my laziness, sure, there's tomorrow, but I've completely missed today. As in our marriages, I don't think we realize how often our laziness breaks our spouse's heart, makes their life harder. In our work, I don't think we realize how our laziness affects those who work with us. As your pastor, I confess that I don't fully understand all the times that my laziness disappoints and injures and harms our church family. I don't think we realize how laziness affects those around us. We need to meditate on that reality today. Laziness leads to an unsatisfied life, and it affects all around us. Here's number five. We'll move quicker. Laziness leads to an ignorant arrogance. Sluggards are defined by ignorant arrogance. Turn to Proverbs 26. This proverb simply says in verse 16, "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." This is the reason why laziness is the epitome of foolishness. Because Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." The sluggard is a fool because he or she is the wisest person they know. They're wise in their own eyes. They don't listen to the wisdom of others. You can try to tell a lazy person they're lazy, they won't listen. They're only going to listen to those who affirm them in their laziness. Everyone else is wrong. They're right. They're ignorant of their own ignorance. You know the stereotypical picture. The 40-year-old man who lives in his parents' basement, who does not contribute anything to his home or society, who refuses to get a job, who mooches off his parents, who plays video games every day in his pajamas. The culture says that's sad. The Bible says that man is an ignorant, arrogant, lazy fool who needs to repent. This is why sluggards so often wander off into loneliness and isolation, because in our laziness, we only want people to affirm us. And anybody who doesn't will drift away from them. Let me ask you, has your laziness made you arrogant? Have you become wise in your own eyes? Do you try to defend your laziness in some way? Well, sure, I spend all day, every day on Facebook, but that's just because I need to know what's going on. Well, sure, I might have binge-watched this whole series over the weekend, but we were spending quality time together. Do you see how we can justify our laziness? Listen to Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This is the day for all of us, starting with the man preaching the word to you this morning, to acknowledge before the Lord and to brothers and sisters that laziness is not just something that's culturally acceptable or people do or a negative trait. Laziness is sin. And it needs to be acknowledged for what it is. And it needs to be confessed. And it needs to be forsaken. Because those who don't heed that warning, those who refuse to repent and go on in their laziness and their sin and all that it brings with it, they're going to be characterized by the most severe consequence of all, the most severe characteristic of all in the book of Proverbs. And this is where we'll close. Proverbs 21, the sluggard is on a descent into destruction. A descent into destruction. Listen to Proverbs 21:25. The desire of a sluggard will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. So you see, through all this, Proverbs is painting the picture of the sluggard as a foolish, unrighteous person who's so self-absorbed that a relationship with God is not even in question. Faith, humility, obedience, those things are antithetical to the sluggard. He or she wants none of them. All that they desire is their own comfort. And so, as Proverbs says here, the desire of a sluggard will be the death of him. The desire of a sluggard, the love for comfort and ease, that will mean destruction in this life. It could mean poverty, as we heard. It could mean some other form of bodily or earthly destruction. But the ultimate and far worse end of the unrepentant sluggard is that he or she is on the slow descent into spiritual and eternal destruction under the wrath of God. So it begs the question as we close, do these things describe you? Do these things characterize your life? Are you the sluggard that Proverbs is describing? Are you one who is so self-absorbed and self-righteous and arrogant that you have no interest in the things of God whatsoever? Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, if that describes you, you are descending into destruction. The answer is not behavior modification. The answer is not pull yourself up by the bootstraps, get more energy, get more rest, work harder. The answer is to turn to Jesus Christ in saving faith. The answer is to turn to Him, the one who never had a lazy bone in His body, the one who is perfect in every way, the one who lived perfectly, righteously under the law to achieve righteousness for you and for me, the one who went to the cross and laid down His life to atone for our sin of laziness and all of our other sins. The answer to our laziness is found in Him. The answer to that descent into eternal destruction is found in Him. To turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. To come to Him and place all your trust and your hope and your faith in Him. To be able to sing from the bottom of your heart, in Christ alone, my hope is found. If you haven't done that, today is the day to do it. Your first battle is not against trying not to be lazy. Your first priority today is to come to Jesus Christ. If you've done that, my brother or sister, I think today, what falls to us is the reality to be honest about our laziness, to ask the Lord to shine this light of His Word into the dark crevices of our hearts where we try to hide and hang on to these lazy characteristics in our life. What falls to us now is to do the hard work of confessing our sin and acknowledging our rebellion against God, to forsake it, to ask Him to cleanse us, to help us become more diligent, more committed to God-honoring labor, knowing how much it honors Him, knowing the value He places on it. What falls to us is to recalibrate our minds according to the Word, just as Romans 12 says, right? To renew our minds in the truth. To resist this worldly philosophy that says work as little as you can to get by, but then just enjoy rest and pleasure. What we need is recalibrated to be reminded that rest and pleasure and satisfaction and leisure, those are good gifts of God. But that's all that they are. They're gifts. They're not ultimate. God has made us to work. God has made us to labor. And in whatever we do, to work heartily for Him. May that be true in our lives and may it be true in our church. Let's bow together. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for the way that it pierces us with the conviction that we need. We pray now that as we respond to it, that we wouldn't be just doers, or listeners rather, who hear, but doers who act. That's what must happen. We need to apply Your word in our lives. So even now, as we're preparing to take this time to respond, would You show us things about ourselves that we're blind to? Would You show us areas in our lives where we're being lazy? Help us to have a right understanding of rest. Help us to enjoy that for the gift that it is. But Lord, call to mind in our hearts that You've made us to work. You've made us to serve You. May we be diligent in that, in whatever our hands find to do. Lord, lead us to respond. Each of us, whatever need, whatever burden, whatever response we need to make, lead us now by Your Spirit. And we'll give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.